I want to give you a little brief introduction. My day job really is teaching stewardship, and that's something I really do love, and it's something I practice, and I feel that God has blessed our family as a result of that. In addition to that, I will tell you that I have as a real, more than a hobby, it's kind of a thing for my devotional life to try to keep up with end-time things. And so I have written extensively 5 big books on this topic and a book for sharing on end-time events. And I think that, as anybody knows, the more you study, it benefits you personally more than the people typically. You can't get it out to everyone like you'd like to see. But there, I have discovered there are two ways that we know where we are in time. And one of them is the great prophetic timeline that I talked to you about. Was that on Thursday evening when we were together? And then today is the other one, and that's the great signs of the end that Jesus gave us. Now, I will just tell you, last night I talked about Sunday, and sometimes people accuse Adventists of seeing a Sunday law behind every rock and every bush. But I will tell you, we should keep our eyes open for the Sunday law, because as I said last night, it will be the trigger event for all of the final events. And so I think it is appropriate that we watch for things like that. I personally subscribe to all of the national news magazines and many of the Christian journals and money magazines and so on. And obviously you don't have time to read those things, but I just sit there with my trash can between my legs there as I'm sitting in my desk at the office and flip through it and find some stuff. And occasionally, very commonly now, I find some awesome things. And so I'm going to share with you what I have found recently about signs of the end. By the way, I will tell you also that one of the signs of the end that pastors frequently refer to is increase of knowledge, you know, from Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 4. The primary application of that, of course, is the increase of knowledge of the prophecies, as you understand. But Ellen White also makes an application of the increase of communication and travel to take the gospel to the whole world. And that's why we're all excited about Better Living Television and 3ABN and all of that, because really, truly, the whole earth is blanketed with Seventh-day Adventism as we speak. It's incredible to know that. So we'll open, first of all, to Matthew 24 and to see this interesting passage that we're all very familiar with. Jesus' disciples came to him privately. And it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, if I was sure that these tapes weren't going to be sold, I would talk to you a little bit differently than I know that's going all over the internet and everything. Do you understand? So I'm just going to tell you, Jesus' disciples came to him privately and they said, listen, all the people are gone, just tell us. Do you understand how intimate this could be? And they said, when will these things be? That would be the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And tell us the sign of your coming and the end of the world. They assumed and they knew that the second coming would also be the end of the world as we know it. And Alan Reinach just recently in the Sabbath School time, as we call it, the 9 o'clock hour here, talked about the fact that everything on the earth is going to get burned up. And that's quite amazing. I think that would kind of be the end of the world. What would you think? You understand. Nobody's going to be alive here on the earth and so on. So it's going to be a big deal. So they were curious about it. So they said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, Jesus starts right in there, first of all, talking about beware of false prophets. 4 times in this chapter it says, beware of false prophets. So one of the things that I will tell you about today is false prophets. But then he talks about wars and earthquakes and those kinds of things. I'm not going to specify what they are so much, but notice this. Interestingly enough, let's go to verse 32 now, because Jesus doesn't tell them just one sign. He gives them lots of signs. Learn this parable from the fig tree, he says, when its branch is already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Now, this is an interesting statement. When you see all the things happening, that's why I told you about Revelation 22, 5 times, I'm coming quickly. When you see these prophecies all fulfilled, you better be ready. Because something amazing happened. So we'll go over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and then we'll go quickly into the PowerPoint program. Remember, Jesus is speaking here through his apostle Paul. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You know the prophecy, the timeline, and the signs. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So Jesus is saying it's going to be like a thief in the night. But notice, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We're not of the night or of darkness. Listen carefully. I say this on the authority of God's word and the spirit of prophecy. If it's a thief to you, you are lost. We have to know when it's near. That's what Great Controversy 370, 371 says. Though we don't know the day or the hour, we're required and instructed to know when it is near. So we're going to look today at some of these interesting signs. And I'm going to start out, actually, with one that I'm going to read this statement, and then we'll get right into the signs. There, by the way, how many signs do you think I'm going to tell you? Anybody have a clue? Seven. So you, for those of you who are clock watchers or your tummy's growling, you know when we get to seven, we're nearly done, okay? So the whole point is you're going to see these in rapid succession. There are in the world today many who close their eyes to the evidences that Christ has given to warn men of His coming. For example, there are so many signs today that young people think they are normal life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just so common. Like a cell phone. Everybody's got one. The idea is, well, you know, this so what? But this is really communication and travel, you understand, those kind of things. They seek to quiet all apprehension, while at the same time the signs of the end are rapidly fulfilling, and the world is hastening to the time when the Son of Man shall be revealed in the clouds of heaven. Now I'm going to talk to you about something you haven't heard about for a long time, and that is signs in the sun, moon, and stars. You know, Matthew, the 24th chapter, I think it's about verse 19, says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give her light, and so on. So I'm just going to show you this interesting statement. Ellen White says that the close of the great papal persecution, this would be Desire of Ages 632, Christ declared the sun would be darkened and the moon should not give her light. Next, the stars would fall from heaven, and so on. When you see these things, know that it is near. This was to introduce the great time of the end period. So you understand, last Sabbath, Kathy and I were up at the Northern New England camp meeting in Freeport, Maine. And those people who were alive up there at that time saw the falling of the stars. You understand. It was a big deal. Look at it, even Google it today. Look on Wikipedia. It was a big deal. Now I'm going to tell you something very interesting. Soon the moon turned to blood. And, of course, there were these signs, the Lisbon earthquake. By the way, I thought, well, you know, there's been so many earthquakes since that time, they won't even talk about it. Get on the Internet. It was the biggest earthquake in Earth's history to that point in time. Dark day, falling of the stars. I've got the dates up there. And then chapter 17 and 18 in the Great Controversy. Listen carefully. Though we, none of us, saw those things, they have already happened. God would not have to apologize to anyone if we don't see them before He comes. Do you understand that? It's very clear. They may happen again, but they don't have to. This is important. Now we get to the false prophet's idea as a sign of the end. Now it's kind of an interesting thing that we have these four times in Matthew 24 that Jesus warned about false prophets and said that the very elect should be on guard. Now, I'm going to tell you something about myself. I have a reasonably good education, and I can tell you that the more you study, the more you realize you don't know. Isn't that true? So I do not consider myself hardly an elect. I kind of think that all the people that come to camp meeting are the elect. The devil wants to deceive every one of us before Jesus comes back. You cannot let that happen. He also wants to discourage all of us, and I'm going to talk to you this afternoon a little bit about that. But anyway, we need to be on guard. And I think as Dr. Douglas talked yesterday, these guys that claim to be Christ are not going to be a big thing for us. It's really not going to happen. Do you understand that? I mean, we all know that's not going to happen. And there are other people who claim to be, you know, prophets and so on. But the false prophet is anyone who claims to speak for God but does not teach and practice the truth. That's why I mentioned yesterday when Dr. Douglas gave his presentation about the emerging church, he had two whole slides filled with people's names who are teaching emerging church. From my perspective, every one of them are false prophets. Amen. I believe it. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. There are people nowadays who claim to be prophets within our church, and there's no person alive in this room who would be more excited to see a true prophet than yours truly. But we have to apply the four tests. And if that person starts receiving tithe, he is a false prophet, and there is no question about that. You understand when you read the Bible that it's very clear. Well, let me just tell you something interesting. Revelation 16:13 talks about the three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We know who they are. Isn't it true? We know that the dragon, according to the spirit of prophecy, represents spiritualism and heathenism. And the beast is the papacy, as we've talked about. Who's the false prophet? Apostate Protestantism. And that's exactly what you saw on the screen yesterday. Incredible. It's pretty amazing. Now this one is, I'm going very fast because this one is really, really big. And that is signs in the prophetic and spiritual world. Many of you like have just a little inkling about what's going on. It's fortunate for me that we live in Washington, D.C., but I'm going to talk to you about some things that are very interesting. One of them is the growing Roman Catholic influence in America. Now, I went through this last night, but it's likely there is somebody that's new here today, and if there's somebody who's not a member of the Adventist Church, you're welcome. I'm so glad you're here. But we understand in studying the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation that the powers of the end are actually identified. And it is not a matter of speculation from my perspective. And so you have, you know, this is the metal image from Daniel 2, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the divided Europe. Well, we also had this Daniel 7 thing with the four beasts. And I went through this yesterday, last evening, with the lion as the parallel to the gold and the bear to the silver and the leopard beast to the brass and this great nondescript beast to the legs of iron and then the 10 horns like the 10 toes. It's very interesting. I'm not going to go further except to say that the little horn power, by its characteristics in the Bible alone, could point to only one power, and that would be the papacy. Now, the interesting thing is, Revelation 13, we went through this, I know, really fast last night, talked about a conglomerate beast. See his feet like the feet of a bear and his mouth like the mouth of a lion and kind of a leopard-like beast, the same beast as Daniel 7. But an interesting thing, we also have this beast that artists have identified or looked like a bison or buffalo that represents the United States. Now, one of our presenters showed you on a PowerPoint slide a picture of Malachi Martin, the late Malachi Martin's book, Keys of This Blood, in which he said there are three C's, and that is Catholicism, communism, and the capitalist West or the United States and its allies. And they would fight together for control of the world. Well, of course, two did. Joining together, that is Catholicism and the capitalist West, to bring down communism. Everybody understands that. We understand the, you know, Time magazine calling it the Holy Alliance and all of that. That's history. But according to Malachi Martin, the other two would fight to the death. But the Bible says instead of that, they would cooperate. Do you understand? This is incredible. So I'm going to show you now how that is happening. This is the former President George Bush from the White House website. And it's interesting that he was the one who encouraged the building on Catholic University in Washington, D.C., of the Pope John Paul II Cultural Center. In fact, he went there with the American cardinals to cut the ribbon. This is the American Vatican, according to the Roman Catholic Church. As I told you last night, I subscribe to our Sunday Visitor, a weekly Roman Catholic publication, and a monthly called Inside the Vatican. This picture was from Inside the Vatican. I just scanned it out of that publication to put it in there. It's kind of interesting also, I'm only showing you this picture for a simple reason, and that is that Jim Nicholson was the chairman of the Republican National Committee from 97 to 2000. He is the one that orchestrated the first term of George W. Bush. He was rewarded by becoming the U.S. ambassador to the Vatican. Now, it's very interesting. I only show this picture to show you at the bottom. The Holy See now has full diplomatic relations with 172 nations out of the 228 recognized as sovereign nations by the United Nations. That means 76% of the countries on the earth, including, listen carefully, every Muslim nation on earth, with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, by the way, it is not, the credentials are not exchanged with the Vatican or Vatican City. They are exchanged with the Holy See, which is the central government of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I'm going to show you a few other things that are kind of interesting. One of them, that when the Pope died, several things that were unprecedented happened. Do you understand? Unprecedented means that it has never, ever happened before. Now I'm going to show you this one. First of all, when the Pope died, there were some interesting things that were on television. By the way, if you watched television at all on the day of the Pope's funeral, that's all you saw unless you watched 3ABN. It's an absolute fact. All of the cable networks, all of the national broadcasts had the Pope's funeral, about 6 hours worth of it. And they showed, for example, this is the Pope's coat of arms, the keys and the crown and so on. But the real interesting part was this M here by the cross. And that is for Mary, of course. He was very into Mariology and so on. And during the Pope's funeral, the will of the Pope was opened and read on TV. And speaking to Mary, John Paul II, "I am completely in your hands." That's from his last will and testament. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing because also on his plain wooden casket, there you see again the M. Now, the reason that I mention that is this is Cardinal Ratzinger, who conveniently had given himself the responsibility of having the homily at the Pope's funeral. But he says, "We entrust your dear soul to the Mother of God, your Mother, who guided you each day," and so on. But now something amazing is happening, and that is, I wrote an article for the Review and Herald about a year ago. Bill Knott asked me to do a book review on a book called The Evangelical Mary. And the interesting thing is that Mary is now coming into Protestant churches in America. And many Protestant churches have idols of Mary or images of Mary, and people pray to Mary now also. So this is Christianity Today, the cover of Christianity Today, and it's a very interesting situation. I think it's, I can see it here, December 2003. The Blessed Evangelical Mary, why we shouldn't ignore her any longer. This is the Evangelical Mary. And Christianity Today is the largest circulated evangelical publication in the world, as many of you know. Also on Time Magazine's cover, Mary again, "Hail Mary, Catholics have long revered her, but now Protestants are finding their own reasons to celebrate the Mother of Jesus." A number of you have heard that on the 7th of this month, which is just about 4 days ago, the Pope came out with a new encyclical. And I have a copy of it here, and it's a big, long document. I'm certainly not going to read it to you. But it has to do with somewhat what Alan Reinach just talked about. Much of it has to do with the finances in the world. We need to reestablish the United Nations, and every nation on earth needs to be subservient to her and needs to have a spiritual base undergirding the whole thing. And we need to work for the common good. But the interesting part about it is that the very last phrases, "May the Virgin Mary, honored by Christians and so on, protect us and obtain for us through her heavenly intercession the strength and the hope and joy necessary to continue to dedicate our lives with generosity to the task of bringing about the development of the whole man and of all men." Very interesting. In Mary. Now, why am I so concerned about this? I know, and you know, that spiritualism has two constituent elements. One of them is that you believe there's conscious existence when a man dies. The other one is those people with conscious existence can communicate with people on the earth. Mariology, by definition, is pure spiritualism. It's incredible. And that's why, as I showed you in the countdown last night to Sunday, Mariology is one of those. It's very, really incredible when you think about it. So we're going to go on now, and I'll show you a few other things that are interesting. Just before the Pope died, about 6 months before he died, President Bush visited him in the Vatican and gave him, on behalf of you and all Americans, the Medal of Freedom, which is the highest honor that can be conferred to anyone who's non-military by the United States. A real interesting thing happened, though, when the Pope died. Here comes the unprecedented part. First of all, you can see this is the backside of the White House, and this is the top of the flagpole right up there. The flag is flying at half-staff under directions of the President. Not only is it flying at half-staff on the White House, it is at the Capitol and every federal building in Washington, D.C., every embassy around the world, and all of our ships at sea. For 7 days. This is very, until the Pope was buried. A very interesting thing. President and Mrs. Bush attended Cardinal Theodore McCarrick, who's since retired from St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington, to do this little homily for the Pope. But something amazing happened. Do you know the Bible says the whole world wondered after the beast? Here's an interesting one. The Pope, John Paul II, the late John Paul II, appeared on the cover of Time magazine like this a total of 16 times. And I got this right off the Vatican website because they are keeping track of them. There's the other 15 right there on the cover of Time magazine, a man for the whole world. Now, the interesting part, this one Newsweek article said that he helped to bring down the Iron Curtain and the Holy See gained more political clout than it had enjoyed since the Renaissance. Now, the next picture I'm going to show you, this is President and Mrs. Bush being escorted by a cardinal to their seat at the papal funeral. The next picture that I'm going to show you, I never thought I would live long enough to see, again, unprecedented, and that is three United States presidents kneeling before the Pope's body. Now, I'm going to tell you something very incredible. Never in Earth's history had an American president ever attended even a papal funeral. But in this case, three of them were there. And so you can see it. George W. Bush, Laura Bush, George Herbert Walker Bush, President Clinton, Condoleezza Rice, Andy Card. And by the way, Jimmy Carter wanted to go also as a former president, but they had to limit the American delegation to a certain size, and it was not possible for him to go, apparently, for that reason. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing that we see that. By the way, when I brought that up on my computer, I'm, you know, at my age, I'm not a computer geek, but I know a little bit about computers, and I knew that if I hit the right click mouse button on my mouse, that I would get this little thing that says, save as, and I could save it into my pictures. But I clicked that, and it says, not available. I said, man, I've got to have that picture. It later became a cover of Liberty Magazine, as you know. So I ran down to the NAD IT department, where they do have some true geeks, and I'm real nice young men, committed Christian guys. Anyway, I said to one of these guys, I've got a picture on my computer screen. I've got to have it. He walked down there and he clicked a few things and said, you've got it. So I have it. Pretty interesting. By the way, you guys will all have it if you get one of the tapes from these people here. But it's amazing that more that this is the kings, presidents, prime ministers, and heads of state from more than 100 countries attended the funeral of the Pope. It was the largest funeral in world history watched by over 2 billion on TV. Now, the interesting thing is, the 100 leaders of countries, it was the largest gathering of world leaders in one place in the history of the earth, including the Olympic Games. Now, this is incredible when you think about what happened. And then, of course, Cardinal Ratzinger was introduced as Pope Benedict XVI. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of things interesting. Evangelism, page 236, says, I've been shown that Satan is stealing a march upon us, the law of God, through the agency of Satan is to be made void. In our land of boasted freedom, religious liberty will come to an end. The contest will be decided over the Sabbath question, which will agitate the whole world. Now, if you can read and understand English, there's nothing vague about that statement at all. It's very plain. So I'm going to show you this picture. Unfortunately, this picture is 9 years old because it was made after the 2000 census. Next year, of course, is a census year. When the census is taken, this picture will change significantly. But what this picture is, I got it off of a Roman Catholic website called glenmary.org, in which they state it is the goal of the Roman Catholic Church to make the predominant religion in every county or voting precinct in the United States to be Roman Catholic. Well, obviously, we're going to start with the red here, because that's back where the South is. And the red are Southern Baptists, and that is what we call the Bible Belt. But the dark blue or purple here is Roman Catholic, where there's already a dominance of Roman Catholic. Now, a real interesting thing is, as I read to you last night, the Roman Catholic Church announced that they would be dominant in America. This was on the National Catholic Register I showed you last night, because of immigration from Mexico and Latin countries. So I know, because I am the secretary of the committee that decides what we do with mission Sabbath school investment funds. I know that we've had several projects dealing with Hispanic outreach way up here in Canada and in these areas right here. If the people are used to warm climates and they go way up in northern Montana and Idaho to live, you ask them the question, what are you guys doing up here? You know what their answer is? The church paid our way up here. There's a significant plan to move this into all of the United States. Now, this is 9 years old, but notice even then, there are 3,143 counties and independent cities. Independent cities are like Nashville, Tennessee, which is Nashville and Davidson County, is one place. I think Duval County in Florida and Jacksonville, you know, the governments are together. Well, of those counties in the United States, 9 years ago, 1,259 or 40% are already predominantly Roman Catholic. This is the plan, you understand. Now I'm going to talk to you about changes in the U.S. Supreme Court. Most of you are very much aware of something happened unusual. And that is that when our President Barack Obama and his wife Michelle and the girls over here, when he took the oath of office, Chief Justice John Roberts, of course, was administering the oath of office. And you remember that Barack had memorized it and was going to do it perfectly, but John Roberts misstated it, so it got all messed up and they had to redo it the next day. But anyway, he got through it. The point is, he is holding his hand on something very special, and that is the Lincoln Bible. 148 years before, in 1861, at his first inauguration, Lincoln held that Bible. It's been in the Library of Congress ever since. It is so special and so rare, the Library of Congress would not let them open the book and did not let them take it out of its cellophane wrapping. But he put his hand on it. You understand? It's some kind of symbolic. But since I get our Sunday visitor, here's what I noted on January 11. This is 9 days before the inauguration. When President-elect Barack Obama is sworn in January 20, he will take the oath of office with his hand on the Bible that Abraham Lincoln used at his 1861 inauguration. The Lincoln Bible has a Catholic connection. Our Sunday visitor is really keen on knowing how many members of Congress are Roman Catholic, etc. But anyway, the Lincoln Bible has a Catholic connection. The Chief Justice of the United States at that time, that's 1861, was Roger B. Taney. He was the first and only Catholic on the court then. They went on to note, when Roger Taney administered the oath to Abraham Lincoln, he was the only Catholic on the Supreme Court. Now, 148 years later, not only the Chief Justice, but four others are. This is the first time and the only time in U.S. history that there are five Catholic justices, the majority of the court. They are the youngest members of the court, and they have lifetime tenure, which is very interesting. So just for a little history lesson, this is what the court looked like about 3 years ago. Chief Justice Rehnquist, though suffering from throat cancer, was still the Chief Justice. Sandra Day O'Connor was still seated also. By the way, these numbers that I have here are not their football jerseys. That's their age. So this is kind of interesting. I want you to understand something very interesting. This is the way it looked. And at that time, there were three Roman Catholics, and that would be Antonin Scalia and Clarence Thomas and Anthony Kennedy. But the way the Supreme Court looks today is like this, and that is, though he is the youngest member of the court, he sits in the middle. You will never see a picture of the Supreme Court without the Chief Justice, whatever his age, in the middle. So there he is. Now, by the way, when David Souter, here's David Souter over here, when he announced that he was going to retire and move back to New Hampshire, which is kind of unprecedented, that hardly ever happens to someone, they usually die in office. For example, when he retires, you understand, I'll just show you this one. I'll have to go one more. This is the person that Barack Obama, our president, has nominated to take his place, Sandra Sotomayor. And by the way, on Monday, her hearings in the Senate begin. This is interesting stuff because if she's confirmed, and who would be the person that would vote against her life story or her pedigree as a student or her, you know, her work as a justice on the second federal district court? Now, the real interesting thing is she is also a Roman Catholic. So if she is confirmed, that will be six of the nine Roman justices are Roman Catholic, which is, of course, 66%. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm only a court watcher. I'm not a bigot. But I will tell you, I know that there are 22% of the population of America, one in five people, is a Roman Catholic. But you have three times that number, the dominant number now on the Supreme Court. even if she were not confirmed, which is, it's almost a shoo-in, as most of you know. I mean, it's just, they're already polling people, everybody wants her, and so on. A Hispanic lady with the you know, family history that she has, growing up in the Bronx and so on. Just an interesting story, a very, very interesting story. But I'm just going to tell you that things are very different now than they used to be. I want to show you also just briefly about the Red Mass. Some of you have seen this before, but every year in October, before the U.S. Supreme Court goes into session, the Roman Catholic Church has at St. Matthew's Cathedral a Mass for the members of the Supreme Court and the executive branch and anybody in Congress who wants to go. So this one that I took the picture of here in 2005, here's President Bush, Cardinal McCarrick, Chief Justice John Roberts, and of course Laura Bush is here, and you can see Condoleezza Rice in the background. A very, very interesting thing. And Christian Today, which is a British publication, not Christianity Today, noted that you had the heads of the executive and the judicial branches represented from the legislative branch fully participating. There was no separation of church and state today. A very interesting situation. And oh, by the way, the man who is the patron saint of the Red Mass is this man. And everybody knows or heard of Sir Thomas More. He was Lord Chancellor of England from 1529 to 1532. What do we know about Sir Thomas More? He was the Man for All Seasons. In that movie, Man for All Seasons, he gave his life for the Pope. Now, a real interesting thing was that Sir Thomas More ordered the death of William Tyndale, whose only crime was translating the Bible into English. A very interesting situation indeed. Now, something else unprecedented. When the new Pope became Pope, that is Benedict XVI, something amazing happened. Probably most of you have no clue this happened because it didn't make the news very much. But the president, instead of going over himself as he had done to the funeral, sent his brother Jeb over to be the representative of the United States, along with 21 members of Congress and five other people that he had done it all at our taxpayer expense. But the interesting part was that the reason that he sent Jeb is because Jeb had already become a Roman Catholic 10 years before. Now, the real interesting thing, in 1994, Jeb Bush ran unsuccessfully for the governorship of Florida. He was beaten handily by one Lawton Childs, as you may remember. But he was told, you will never be successful in American politics unless you get the Catholic vote. So on Easter Sunday in 1995, he converted to Catholicism, and then in the 96 election, he was elected governor of the state of Florida, which is a very interesting thing. But I want to show you one other thing. In addition to 21 members of the House of Representatives, Lieutenant Governor Michael Steele, who was Lieutenant Governor of my state of Maryland, and the leader of the Knights of Columbus, Catholic University, and notice here, Frank Hanley, President Emeritus of the International Union of Operating Engineers. The unions are there as well, which is kind of interesting. But I want to show you about Michael Steele. And a real interesting thing, most of you recognize him, you see him on TV frequently, because he's the 63rd chairman of the Republican National Committee, and designated so on January 30 of this year. What you may not know is that Michael Steele is a Roman Catholic who spent 3 years as a seminarian at the Augustinian Friars Seminary at Villanova University. He was just about to take his vows to become a priest when he decided instead to attend the Jesuit University Law School, Georgetown University. So he's a graduate of Georgetown University Law School, and now he is the leader of the Republican Party. But there's other interesting things, and so I'm going to show you one other one, and that is that when the first family visited the Pope in the Vatican. Now, you know that every time the Bushes went over to Europe, they always stopped in to see the Pope. I mean, many times. I don't know how many you could count. But anyway, one time when Laura Bush and her daughter Barbara went to see the Pope, they always exchange gifts. They gave him a little silver bowl that was some kind of a family heirloom, and he gave Laura and Barbara each a rosary. Now, what are little Methodist ladies going to do with rosaries? Do you understand? You'll understand in a minute. It's important that you understand this one. On the same occasion, but about a week later, President Bush, who later met up with his family in Europe, came to see the Pope, and you all remember that he had been given a walking stick that had been carved with the Ten Commandments on it by a homeless man in Houston, Texas. That's the gift he gave the Pope. And in this picture, believe it or not, the commandment that's shown is number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Isn't that incredible? I know that this is a coincidence, but maybe providential from a certain perspective. And, of course, the Pope gave the President a picture of St. Peter's. Now, this is another one. When Pope Benedict visited the United States, I'm going to show you a bunch of pictures really, really quickly, because when the Pope landed at Andrews Air Force Base on Shepherd 1, now we call the President's plane Air Force 1, they call this one Shepherd 1. When his plane landed at Andrews Air Force Base, something unusual and unprecedented happened. Does everybody understand unprecedented? It has never, ever happened before. Usually what happens is the embassy of this person who comes to visit will send out a limo to Andrews Air Force Base, get through security, pick up the person, take them to their embassy, where they get refreshed, and they may have a little visit with the president later or whatever, go out to dinner. But in this case, the unprecedented thing happened, and that was the President of the United States went personally to greet the Pope. Never happened ever before. I've got a whole bunch of pictures I'm showing you here, but in addition, of course, Laura Bush was there, and one of their daughters was there, also very interesting. He was taken to the White House straight away and was introduced on April 16 to the largest gathering that had ever occurred on the grounds of the White House. Very amazing. Here he is on the portico on the backside of the White House. This one is very interesting. This is a sequence picture. Most of you recognize from her hairstyle and so on that this is Nancy Pelosi here greeting the Pope. Now remember, this is not a religious service. This is a political meeting. But the next picture, she is kissing the Pope's ring. This is very interesting. This lady is the Speaker of the House of Representatives of the United States of America. Very interesting. Her husband, Paul, there, Condoleezza Rice, and of course, President, looking on. I'm just going to go through some pictures really quickly because I have a lot more interesting stuff to tell you than this. 13,500 people came to the White House grounds that day. They were so packed that they couldn't see the ground. The largest number ever to be at the White House. The largest number before that was about 19 years before when Queen Elizabeth came to the United States and 8,000 people came. This is 5,500 more people. It's very interesting to see. All of them were given little papal flags, the yellow and white flags, and American flags to be waving and so on. Also, the cardinals were there. It's interesting, the guys with these little funny hats here are the Knights of Columbus. There are many others, the various orders of the Roman Catholic Church. But instead of a half-hour courtesy visit, it turned out to be all day. In addition to all of the ceremonies, it was the Pope's birthday, so they sang Happy Birthday. They sang the papal anthem and the national anthem, of course. And a very interesting one, the Pope was taken into the White House where he was given this big birthday party, his 81st birthday. Very interesting situation. Of course, these are photo ops in the Oval Office. But I have another picture here that is very interesting, and it's a rare picture indeed. I've only seen this one, and it's not a very good picture, but before the Pope left, someone caught them in the Oval Office where the Pope is praying for them in the White House. Both George Bush and Laura have their heads bowed, as you can see. Now, this is going to be really significant in a minute. By the way, the Pope was then given a joyous presidential ride through Washington, D.C. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to D.C. when there's a caravan like this going on, but it stops all traffic in all directions. And, of course, there's like six of these big black Suburbans that are all shiny three-quarter-ton, four-wheel-drive Suburbans with big running boards on the side and Secret Service on them. You can see them right here riding on one of the Suburbans. There's a whole bunch of them back here, a whole bunch of them in front, and then in the Mercedes Popemobile, he's riding through town. It's kind of an interesting thing that this happened. There's the back end of it again. Now, he went on to New York, and here he is with Mayor Michael Bloomberg in New York at Ground Zero, and with Ban Ki-moon, the Secretary General of the United Nations, and then he spoke at the United Nations also, which is a very interesting situation. Now what I'm going to show you next is very incredible, and that is, this is all the Roman Catholic Church doing things in America. Conversion to the Catholic Church and the work of Opus Dei. Now many of you know, I'll show you, right after he left office, I think, Dr. Douglas, you mentioned this the other day, that the Tony Blair converted to Roman Catholicism. He was one of George Bush's best friends in the political world. He converted to Roman Catholicism. His wife already was a Catholic, as many of you know. But the interesting part about it, I'm going to show you this. We're told that, this is Protestant Kings 188, many a star we've admired for its brilliance will then go out in darkness. Near the end, and so this was alluded to yesterday also, but the picture that you see here is a friend of most of us who are involved in religious liberty, and that picture is of, anyone know? David Pendleton. He was a Seventh-day Adventist minister in Hawaii, And he was also a member of the legislature of the state legislature in the state of Hawaii. But on Easter Sunday of last year, he converted to Roman Catholicism. And it's a very interesting thing because when he did so, they said about him, "We are very pleased to have him. He is a bright light in our community." You understand, the light goes out somewhere, comes on somewhere else. Kind of interesting. Now, as Pope Benedict and President Bush, right after the president's visit to the United States, something interesting happened. And that was the president was right back over in the Vatican within 30 days, and not just in the Vatican Library, where usually the protocol says that they meet, but he was taken into the Vatican Library, excuse me, the Vatican grounds, the gardens in the back. An unprecedented third meeting in just over a year. They walked through and so on, gave each other pictures and so on. But then this picture is an amazing one. This is in the Tower of St. John's in the Vatican Gardens. And the London Telegraph reported George W. Bush and Pope Benedict XVI held an intimate meeting in Rome as rumors mounted in Italy that the president may follow in Tony Blair's footsteps and convert to Catholicism. A very, very interesting thing. Now, we don't have any news that that has happened yet, but it could happen because of his friend Tony Blair and his brother Jeb, of course, doing that, and all of the associations that he's had. And he's had Bible studies with the Roman Catholic priest who commuted down from New York City to see him on a regular basis. Now, I'm going to show you a little bit about Opus Dei. I'm going to skip this one. This is one of the pictures. However, most of you know what an order of the Roman Catholic Church is, like the Jesuits or the Benedictines or the Dominicans. Does everybody understand those kinds of names? Well, the Opus Dei is not an order of the Catholic Church, but rather it's a personal prelature of the Pope, right under the Pope, as one of its main goals is to proselytize among the elite of society and government. The goal is, if you can proselytize or win to your church the leaders of society and government, you win the king, you get the country. You get the idea. That's the theory. So this guy that's pictured here is the Reverend John McCluskey, the Catholic Church's K Street lobbyist. He's an Ivy Leaguer who graduated from Columbia and is a former Wall Streeter who worked at Citibank and Merrill Lynch. So you would never think of him as a member of Opus Dei, but his job down there on K Street is to hobnob with the senators and congressmen and try to win them over to Roman Catholicism. And according to Opus Dei, one of their prime trophies is U.S. Senator Sam Brownback, Republican from Kansas, who went to Congress or the Senate as a United Methodist, but he was converted by John McCluskey and joined the Roman Catholic Church on June 27, 2004. Most of you are probably not aware that Newt Gingrich has recently converted to Roman Catholicism because he's apparently planning to make another run for office. And even as a Republican, if you want to get in, you need to support the Roman Catholic Church. Very interesting. Former Baptist from Georgia, converted in March 29 of this year. Who was the person who gave the speech after President Obama's first address to Congress? Anybody know? Here he is, Bobby Jindal. Up-and-coming Republican from Louisiana, the governor there. Born and raised a Hindu, he is now a Roman Catholic. It's incredible what is happening in these areas. Well, the stated goals of Catholic sources, there's many things that I could share with you here, but I noted in our Sunday Visitor, January 4 of this year, the 111th Congress, which is the Congress that is now seated, will be sworn in January 6, 2009, how it resembles the U.S. population it will represent in terms of religious affiliation. They said, this is from our Sunday Visitor, there's 161 members of Congress who are also Roman Catholic. Many have been trained as priests, as you know. But after that, Hillary Clinton was tapped to become Secretary of State, and she was a U.S. Senator from the state of New York, and her replacement is Kristen Gillibrand, and she also is a Roman Catholic. So now it's 162. So, I mean, the numbers are very interesting. Most of you have heard of Leon Panetta. I had the privilege of meeting him or saying hello to him is all I really did in a visit to the West Wing of the White House some time back when Bill Clinton was in office. But this man is now has been confirmed by the Senate to be the director of the CIA. That means the Central Intelligence Agency. What intelligence experience does he have? Did he have? None that anybody could think of, except he is the son of Italian immigrants, graduated from Santa Clara University, which is the oldest law school and Jesuit-affiliated university in the United States. He's taught there for the past 8 years while George Bush was president, Now he was confirmed on February 12 as the director of CIA. This Jesuit-trained man knows every secret in America. This is incredible what is happening today. It's very amazing. Well, while Protestant world is by her attitude making concessions to Rome, let us arouse to comprehend the situation and view the contest before us in its true bearings. Let the watchmen now lift up their voice and give the message which is present truth for this time. Let us show the people where we are in prophetic history and seek to arouse the spirit of true Protestantism, awaking the world to a sense of the value of the privileges of religious liberty so long enjoyed. Now I'm going to skip over to number four now, and these last ones will go rather fast. Signs in the natural world. I know that we don't need to hear about another earthquake or another tornado, but some of the things that are happening are absolutely amazing. And I'm going to show you. This was the Texas coast as Hurricane Ike started in. Can everybody see the picture? This is what it looked like afterward. Every house is gone but one. And this man who built this house got his name and picture in Time magazine. People want to know, who's the guy that built that one house that survived? Every other one is gone. Totally gone. Well, there are other pictures. This was one house way inland that got big, huge piles of house all stacked around it. Very interesting. Many of you know about the great earthquake that was in Shanxi province in China last year. What you may not be aware of is something totally, almost unbelievable. It happened in the daytime when school was in session and hundreds of Chinese children lost their lives. Are you guys all tuned into that? Listen carefully. The saddest part is that every one of them were the only child of their parents. And the Chinese government will not allow the parents to erect any monuments or to grieve publicly for their kids. An incredible situation. This is interesting also because Hurricane Nargis is actually called a cyclone in came on to Myanmar. Most of you are well aware of the tremendous damage that was done there. 140,000 people were killed in one night. This is amazing things that are happening. We have some people here from Australia, so I can just show where we haven't forgot you guys either. So here it is. We had a couple who worked at the General Conference for a number of years that just retired back to their homeland in Australia. Most of you are probably aware that it's my perspective, at least it's my understanding, that the most significant natural disaster ever to occur in Australia happened this past year when these great big fires came. Now, this is a picture of smoke from the ground up thousands of feet in the air. And I had my secretary, Lori, put a little circle around that black dot. That is a 737 commercial airliner, to give you an idea of how big the fire is. An incredible thing. Huge walls of fire were coming at people's houses. And, of course, for most of us, our home is our primary asset on this earth, and you would want to save it if you could. A real interesting thing happened. I've got this picture of a big fire truck running away from this great big wall. See, there's flames way up in the sky here and smoke way, way up there. One area, there was a family, a cluster of four houses. The families tried to save their houses by spraying water all over the area around and on the roofs of their houses and so on. But unfortunately, they stayed too late. When they got in their cars to leave, it was so smoky they could not see where to drive, and all four cars crashed into one another and all the families got burned up. This is incredible stuff that's happening around the world. Well, we're going to talk about signs in the financial world. I really don't need to talk to you a lot about this, except since we just had a whole session on that. But I'm going to point out a couple of things that are interesting. We've already talked about James, the fifth chapter. I'll mention just 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves and what else? Lovers of money. This is amazing, describing our day particularly. Here's agents, federal agents, taking a Bear Stearns executive into custody. And Bernie Madoff with United States Marshals. Most of you know some about this story. What you may not know is Bernard Madoff swindled more than 5,000 individuals and organizations, including schools and other organizations, out of $65 billion. Just this week or so ago, he was sentenced in federal prison to 150 years. And yesterday it was announced on the news he will not appeal. He will die in federal prison. But what you may not know is that some of his victims, more than one, have committed suicide because they lost everything. This is because of one man's greed, as you can understand. A very interesting situation indeed. Now I want to show you this, which is amazing. Please understand, I believe that it is God's will that certain people be wealthy, that they can make a good business deal on the sale of property or timber or whatever it is. But look at this. This is just about 2 weeks old from the Washington Post. The average income of an average full-time worker in the United States this past year was $31,600. If you have a master's degree or you're a professional person, it is likely that you would be not in that category, but maybe making $100,000 a year as income from a profession. Does everybody understand that? If you did that after 40 years of working as a professional person, you would earn $4 million. In the last year, some Wall Streeters got bonuses of $40 million in 1 year, which would be the equivalent of 10 times the lifetime income of a professional person given in 1 year. Now listen, when you have people sleeping under bridges in this country, that is obscene. Everybody should understand that it is. Nobody needs that kind of money to keep personally or to live on. It's pretty amazing. Well, there's many more. By the way, Alan did such a good job this morning, and it's interesting that he said that it is likely that there will be some kind of a Band-Aid put on the economy, because the Bible says in the Gospels, in the words of Jesus, that people are buying and selling and building and marrying right up to the close of probation. Isn't it say that? Luke 17 is a good example. Now I'm going to show you signs in the moral realm, and we're going to close in just 5 minutes. Corrupt government leaders. Now, I'm only going to say one thing about this, and that is when Barack Obama was trying to get his cabinet together, there were at least 4 people that could not be confirmed because they owed their back taxes, except one of them. Of course, Timothy Geithner is now the president, the director of the Treasury, and over the IRS, if you please, and he didn't have his taxes paid either when they first talked to him. Greed and fraudulent business practices, violence, immorality on television, crime out of control, selfishness abounds, many other things. We were just last weekend up in the Northern New England Conference, and gay marriage, of course, up there, it's already in Vermont, and also the other 2 states that are part of that conference, Maine and New Hampshire, will follow suit very soon. By the way, it's interesting for those of you who look at such things, somebody sent me this, and I thought it was a hoax. And so I called my daughter Melissa, who works in Liberty and Lincoln Steed up there, and they said, no, they've taken it right off the website themselves. Last month, the month of June, was proclaimed by our president as National Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Sexual, and Transsexual Pride Month in America. Presidential proclamation. Very interesting stuff indeed. Well, now we have abortion. We don't need to get into these, but 50 million fetuses killed in the United States since 1973. Sexting, which most of you know about, young people sending lewd pictures of themselves and others on their phones. Craigslist, which was originally started up to sell stuff, now has become a major site for prostitution in America. Mass murder, suicides, fraud and deception of senior citizens. People prey on senior citizens because they know they've finally got their kids educated and their house paid off and they've got a little money saved up, and then they'll swindle them of all their money. This is welcome to the end times. Now, here's the last one, and this, by the way, is the most exciting. I've told you the bad news. Here's the good news, my friends, and that is something amazing. The Bible says in the words of Jesus, this gospel of the kingdom, listen carefully, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. So I'm going to tell you about things that we know for sure that are good news. The Hope Channel, 3ABN. Now, I've had a program called By My Spirit on 3ABN. I haven't been there for almost 2 years to record more programs, so I'm sure if you still see it, it's long stuff that's been played back over. Kathy says I'm at 3 o'clock in the morning now. So anyway, let me just tell you something interesting. There has not been a place I have traveled on the earth, South Africa, New Guinea, Norway, Japan, anywhere I go, people will come up to me and say, I've seen you on 3ABN. Is that incredible or not? It's amazing. The same thing is true with one of my favorites, and this is Adventist World Radio. Because Adventist World Radio is doing something that's totally incredible. They are transmitting now in nearly 80 languages, including Arabic, into all of the Muslim countries in all of the 1040 window. One of the greatest things happening in Adventism is Adventist World Radio. Amen. It's amazing. I can tell you that when I was a speaker in Guam, I did a weekend finance seminar there, and I went out to see the radio station. And it's amazing. It's right on a cliff overlooking the ocean. You cannot see anything but water, but over there is China. And our church really got a good start because of Adventist World Radio at Guam. It's incredible. It's absolutely amazing what is happening. Well, there are many more things, as you already know, but let me tell you about this one. We don't see literature evangelism much anymore in America, unfortunately, but worldwide there are 43,000 literature evangelists. Skip to the bottom line. Last year alone, 55,000 people were baptized just from literature evangelism. Incredible stuff is happening. Many other groups and individuals are working. I have It Is Written, Voice of Prophecy, Lovo's, Amazing Facts, Gospel Outreach, Share Him, Maranatha, ASI, many supporting ministries like OCI, and of course many individual laymen like you people working here. Now most of you know something interesting, that there are 100,000 SDA congregations without their own church building. 4,000 new Adventist congregations come up each year. Recently, ASI and Maranatha have jointly sponsored the One Day Church. All of you heard about this. If you've been to ASI, you saw it on 3ABN. They have come up with a galvanized steel framing and roof structure that will seat up to 150 people, total cost around $3,000 US, and by March of this year, already 1,000 of them have been manufactured. And they're going in containers all over the world to help build churches. You can build that part in one day. And then the people use their own native material, whether it's brick or bamboo or whatever, to put sides on it. But we're helping. The Adventist Church is baptizing about 3,000 people every day of the week. That means that on a typical Sabbath, 21,000 people become new members of the Adventist Church. We cannot build churches fast enough to handle this growth. Welcome to your family, my friends. People from every race and nation are becoming Seventh-day Adventists. And this, to me, is a sign of the end. When we have 17 million people, if we were to get excited about the end time, everybody here has heard years ago, back in the 60s, the Black Panthers. You've ever heard that organization? There were only 150 of them at their height. If we've got 17 million, what could God not do through us if we were committed? Do you understand? It's totally amazing. And so I'm so thankful that I can be a part of this. We talk about the young people, and I just love these academy students and how they participate so nicely. But I don't want a child or an angel to take my place. I want to be in there with them. What about you? You understand? This is a whole part of the end times. Well, we're going to sing a closing song, and it's number 214. We Have This Hope. Don't miss this afternoon's meetings. They will be very interesting. And my presentation is going to be, what should we do about the second coming now that we know about it? Number 214. We have to stand for this one.
Nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful sermon. Thank you of the signs showing that you are indeed coming. Lord, we know Rome's influence in American foreign and domestic policy. We see it. We see the encroachment that is taking place. Thank you for leading Ed to show us that. Lord, also help us to rededicate our lives.
Amen.
To get to know you through a study of your word, to know you personally, to pray and to find you in our personal lives. Help us to be dedicated, to be called for such a time as this. Help us to never waver. Help us to find you step by step until we come into your presence and to be saved at last. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.